3 weeks ago, we started a short series on the final week of Jesus' life called The Week That Changed the World. And in the course of that series, we have looked at two big events so far. The first was Palm Sunday, and then last week we looked at the initiation of the new covenant around the Lord's Supper. They were defining moments in Jesus' life. And that got me to thinking about defining moments, somewhat on a big scale. Defining moments in our nation, for example. You think of Pearl Harbor, December the 7th, 1941. I think about in my own childhood the Space Shuttle Challenger disaster in January of 1986. For those of us who are NASCAR fans, February of 2001, the crash of Dale Earnhardt and his subsequent death after that. And then, of course, for many of you watching, a defining moment would have been 9/11. Which happened just almost 19 years ago. And I would suspect for all of us, the COVID-19 pandemic is going to be a defining moment of our lives. Well, on a personal note, I had a defining moment that was a little bit different that I want to share with you. I stepped out onto my back patio on April the 16th, 2011, at about 5:15 in the afternoon, and I saw this. That's right, a tornado. It was passing about 15 houses over past our neighborhood. It wasn't a very big one. It was only about an EF0, maybe an F1, if we're being generous. But it was a frightening sight to see when you step out on your back patio. Now, that day, in about six states, maybe in the southeast, there were 57 tornadoes, confirmed, on-the-ground tornadoes. 56 of them did not affect me one bit, but there was one that came about 15 houses from my house, and that one affected me. Now today, there are a lot of folks who are sad that we're not gathering together for Easter services, and I understand that. I'm sad myself. It's the first time since, 1995 that I'm not in a church preaching on Easter Sunday. I'm preaching to you via camera, via video. And there are some folks who are going to watch several Easter services, maybe 5, 6, 10 Easter services of all your favorite preachers. But let me tell you, regardless of how many services you may watch, until you encounter the living Lord Jesus Christ, it will not be a defining moment in your life. Until you know Jesus, Easter is just another day. So I want to share with you an account of those first disciples when they first realized that Jesus had risen from the grave. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to John chapter 20. We're going to read 17 verses together. John chapter 20, 17 verses. I'm reading to you from the CSB as I usually do. And you know, when we're gathered together as a body in person, I ask you to stand when we read God's Word. So, if you're in a place where you're able to stand, I would encourage you to stand as I read this text to you. John chapter 20, verse 17 verses, says this. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she went running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." At that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but did not go in. Then following him, Simon Peter also came. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, then also went in, saw and believed. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. But Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Woman, Jesus said to her, why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking? Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus told her, since I've not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I do pray that as we have read your word and we have read the account of this first resurrection morning, that if Christ has not been raised to life in our lives, that today he would be. That not a single person would conclude watching this service without asking Jesus Christ into their heart and life. And Father, I pray that you would guard the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart on this text. May they be pleasing in your sight today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are at least three lessons I want us to see in the text that are relevant for us today. And let me just say that if you're watching today and you have not encountered the Lord Jesus, these three lessons from the empty tomb may help you on your journey of faith. The first thing that I want you to see in the text is this: even when you don't know everything, you can still believe. If you look at verse 8 in the passage, it tells us that when John got to the tomb, he went inside. He saw and believed. But that does not mean that he had everything figured out. It doesn't mean that he had a complete understanding of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, or a complete understanding of what it meant for the grave to be empty. Why do I know that? Because verse 9 immediately follows up and says, they still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the grave. In other words, John did not understand all of the details, but he chose to believe that Jesus was alive. And that's hugely important, because I hear people all the time say that they just haven't gotten enough evidence yet, or they just haven't been persuaded enough yet, or they can't commit to Christ yet because they have so many unanswered questions. And yet the reality is, we do not apply that logic to anything else. Think about these scenarios. I think about taking a new job. I think about when I came to be the pastor at First Baptist Church in Charlottesville. I did not know every detail of that job. I did not know every detail of what would be involved in leading such a great and historic congregation. But I took the call anyway, and I allowed God to figure it out for me. Think about marriage. How many of you that are married knew exactly what every detail of your marriage would be like? Don't tell me you did, because I know you didn't. I know I didn't, that's for sure. When Susie and I got married, I was 19 years old. She was 21 years old. I barely had being 19 figured out, let alone marriage. I didn't have every detail figured out, but I went ahead anyway. We went forward anyway. We made a commitment anyway. Think about having children. I was 20 years old when David was born, and Susie was 22, our first child that was born. I sure didn't have parenting figured out, and contrary to popular belief, those kids don't come with manuals. And so the reality is, there's a lot of things that we pursue ahead forward without knowing all the details too. In fact, there's a lot of things that I believe that I don't fully understand. I believe in electricity. I believe that it powers lights. I believe that it powers AC units. But I really don't understand how it works. And then please do not send me a bunch of emails explaining to me how electricity works, because I don't care how it works. What I do know is this: when I flip a switch, the light's supposed to come on. And if it doesn't, I either change the bulb or call an electrician. I believe that it works, but I don't understand all the details of it. Think about computers, whether you're talking about a smartphone, handheld computer, or an iPad thing. I have no idea how this stuff works. In fact, it can get very frustrating. I don't know how networks work. I don't know how the cloud works. In fact, I don't even know how this videoing and live streaming and all this. I don't understand how all that works. But we're using it anyway. Think about an airplane. I don't know exactly how an airplane flies. And again, please don't send me a lot of emails explaining to me about pressure going above the wing and below the wing and all that stuff. I don't really need to know that. The reality is, I don't understand it, but I still get on airplanes and I still fly. My point is this. You exercise a measure of faith when you don't know all the facts all the time. You do it all the time. At the tomb that day, that's what John did. He trusted. He believed that Jesus had risen, even though he didn't understand it all completely. And I challenge you to do the same. We don't receive Christ by facts. We receive him by faith. So you can believe even when you don't know everything. A second lesson that I see here is that when you don't know where Jesus is, there he is. I see this in verses 13 and 14 of the passage. Here in the text, we find that Mary has gone into the tomb and she doesn't know where Jesus is, and she's standing there crying and says that they've taken away my Lord, and she doesn't know where he is. Then she turns around and there's Jesus. That happens to many of us. Our world falls apart. Maybe our business is lost. Maybe you're struggling right now with the fact that your business is suffering and is in danger of being lost as a result of this COVID-19 shutdown. Maybe your life savings is getting drained. Maybe you've got heroes in your life that die. Maybe buildings come crashing down like they did on 9/11, or a twister blows into your life like it did mine about 9 years ago. Or maybe when a virus emerges from a far-flung part of the world to literally stop our country and our culture in its tracks, we wonder, where is Jesus? In verse 14, the text says, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. And that's exactly how it is. Whether it's a natural disaster, whether it's a personal failing, whether it's simply struggling to believe and having the faith to believe, when you don't know where Jesus is, there he is. In fact, Jesus taught that disasters and failings and viruses and tornadoes are exactly the sort of things God uses to remind us of our mortality. In Luke 13, Jesus was asked about some folks that Pilate had treated abusively. In fact, he had brutally murdered them. And Jesus was asked, were they worse sinners than everybody else? In other words, they thought that bad things happened to bad people as some sort of punishment. But Jesus had an interesting response. He said, not only this thing with Pilate, but also let me tell you about a time a tower fell over on a bunch of folks. And he said, on both of those occasions, whether evil happens at the hands of an individual or whether it happens as a result of a natural occurrence, Jesus said, the proper response is to repent, or you too will perish. Now that seems like an odd thing for Jesus to say until you understand the point that he's making. And the point that he's making is a point that we should be learning from this COVID-19 pandemic. If it teaches us nothing else, it ought to teach us that we need to be ready to meet Jesus at any moment. The idea, quite frankly, the idea that a person can have the virus and be asymptomatic and pass that virus to someone else and it end up taking that person's life is frightening. It's also a reminder that every one of us needs to be ready right now to stand before Jesus and to give an account of ourselves. So when we're looking at this current reality and we ask, where is Jesus? He is right here. He is right in the midst of it. And he is saying in the midst of it, repent and trust in me. And if you do, you're safe. Not from a virus, from some far-flung part of the world that can affect the body, but you are safe from one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. When you don't know where Jesus is, there he is. The final lesson I find here in the text is when you don't know Jesus, he knows you. When you don't know Jesus, he knows you. I see that at the very end of verse 14 through 16. In those verses, Mary doesn't know who Jesus is. In fact, it says she turns around, she sees him standing there. She doesn't know it's him. And Jesus speaks to her. And it's when he calls her by name. When he calls her by name, that's when she recognizes his voice. And isn't that what Jesus said? That his sheep follow him because they know his voice? That's what he taught in John chapter 10, verse 4. Mary didn't know it was Jesus, but he knew her. And he knew what she needed. She needed him. And the same is true for you today. You see, if you've never met the living Lord, none of this makes very much sense to you. And if you haven't met him, let me tell you, he knows you. You don't know him yet, but he knows you. And he stands ready to welcome you into his family. when you do meet him, we call that one of the lingo that we use in the church world is it's called being saved. We call it that because apart from him, we're lost and we're in big trouble. No, we're as lost as if you were to take me and drop me out in these mountains somewhere without any kind of directions. I would be in trouble. And we're lost apart from Jesus. But he knows us, and he knows exactly where we are and knows exactly what we need. We're like Mary who came to the tomb. We're searching for something, but we don't know where to find it. And there he is. He's right there in front of you. Today, you may be watching this and your life seems empty and you're searching for something and you don't know what it is to fill it. Maybe you've been trying to fill it with work. Maybe you've been trying to fill it with accumulating wealth. Maybe you've been trying to fill it with health and fitness and all those kinds of things. And this pandemic has stopped you in your tracks. You're working from home, but it doesn't feel like you're doing anything. You're trying to still work out, but it's not the same as going to the gym and working out in front of a bunch of other folks. And if you're like me, the most workout you're getting is going from your couch to your kitchen and grabbing snacks, and you're working out the wrong way. This pandemic may have stopped you. It may have stopped you dead in your tracks and caused you to ask, is this all there is to life? And let me tell you, if that's what's happened to you, it has been a blessing. Because to that, Jesus calls your name. And he says, trust me. Turn to me. I'll fill your life with meaning. When you can't go to the office and work, when you can't travel and make sales, when you can't go teach your class, when you can't go hang with your classmates, when you can't play sports and find your identity, when you can't do any of those things, Jesus says, find your identity in me. When you don't know where to find him, there he is. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, you just don't know some of the stuff I've done. I have a friend of mine that pastors in California, and he was telling me about a man that he went to visit. A fellow lived right across the street from the church. And he walked across the street to visit with this guy, a fellow sitting on his front porch, struck up a conversation, finds out the fellow's a Vietnam veteran. He thanked him for his service, and he began to share with him the gospel. And the man just flat stopped him in his tracks. And he said to him this, I've done too much. I've seen too much. God could never forgive me for some of the things I've done, and if he could, I wouldn't want to serve a God who would overlook some of the things I've done. Now, on the one hand, I commend the man for rightly understanding his sin and the fact that his sin separates him from God. But that's only half of the gospel. Whether it's the horrific things that we've experienced on the battlefield or maybe some underhanded things that we've done in business or some of the cruel things that we've done to the people who are closest to us, maybe it's some of the sinful habits that we refuse to give up or the shameful way that we treat other people. Our sin separates us from God. And that Vietnam vet that day was right. We would not want to serve a God who would just overlook those things, because overlooking them means that they're not significant. But let me tell you, God is not interested in overlooking your sins. If you're watching today and you say, Preacher, you don't know some of the stuff I've done, there's no way God could overlook that. He didn't overlook it. He took the punishment for your sins. He meted out the punishment for your sins. He laid out the punishment for your sins on Jesus Christ on that first Good Friday. Your sins cost Jesus his life. My sins cost Jesus his life. He willingly gave it in our place to take the punishment that we deserved so that we never would say God simply is overlooking our sins. He didn't overlook them. He asked Jesus to pay the full price for those sins. And then he showed that he accepted that payment that first resurrection morning when they went to that tomb and it was empty. When Jesus rose from the grave, God validated that Jesus's payment for our sins was sufficient, that it, in fact, our sins were paid in full by the slain Lamb of God, who is now the risen, reigning Lamb of God. That's why today we are celebrating the resurrection, because it means that God has accepted the payment for our sins and that that new life that Jesus has, he can give to us. And he now wants to live his life through us, and he wants to live his life through you. And if you've not come to a place in your life yet where you've trusted in Jesus Christ, Friends, I'm telling you, today needs to be that day when you need to bow right where you are and you need to pray. You say, I'm not very good at praying. That's okay. If you're good at talking, you're good at praying. The fact is, your sins are not greater than God's capacity to forgive. What he simply asks you to do is admit that you're a sinner. Just simply speaking a prayer to him. God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe what this preacher's been saying, that Jesus died in my place and that he rose again to give me life. And I want that new life. I want Jesus in my life. And I'm committing myself to him as my Lord and as my Savior. And the Bible tells us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, friend, I'm here to tell you, nothing would make Easter a better morning than for you to find your meaning and your purpose in Jesus Christ. Let today be a defining moment in your life. That first resurrection was a defining moment. That day I stood out on a back porch and saw a tornado just down the road from my house was a defining moment. But nothing compares in my life to the week before Easter, 1982, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. That was the most significant defining moment of my life. And I would pray that today, April the 12th, 2020, would be the most defining moment of your life. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, I pray today that you would use this message for your glory and for your honor. Folks may be watching this from all across the globe. And everywhere where someone is hearing this gospel preached is the opportunity to trust in you. And so, Father, I pray today that you would bring much fruit from the preaching of your word. And if there's a soul out there today that is not sure they're in a relationship with you, Father, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. They would come to a place of asking you to forgive their sins and come into their life. And we give you the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friend, let me just encourage you, if you did today pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart and life, I want to know that. I want to know it not because I've got a bunch of numbers I'm trying to collect and notches on my belt and nonsense like that. I don't care about all that. I want to know it because the Bible says if you've come into the family of God, then it's my responsibility to help you on that journey. And so I would tell you, you can email me, pastor@fbcparkstreet.com, and let me know that you've prayed and asked Jesus into your heart and life, and I'd be delighted to follow up with you and share with you more about what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. I pray that today will be the best Easter you've ever experienced.